pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We have a godly number of folks gathered here this morning, and I think I would be willing to contend that almost everyone in here this morning has had some sort of a memorable experience around a fire. Hopefully now that's not a bad experience, let me be clear. But we know memorable times can certainly take place around a fire. Campfires that light the night, but also sort of soften the air so that the conversation tends to lean in a more meaningful direction. Everyone loves going to a bonfire. Those are always fun. Gathering together, fun and celebration, being with friends and family, with the fire, the bonfire itself being that sort of corner piece that brings people together, close, good times aplenty. Perhaps sitting around simply a backyard fire pit can be an amazing time of rest and respite and time well spent, even without profound conversation. You know, typically, though, those times spent around a nice warm fire are so much more important because who they're with. And I'm sure that all of you can remember such times and perhaps the fire that accompanied. As we read this morning, there's one more thing I want to say before that. A few weeks ago, many men and women, young and old, gathered together at our new future permanent home of Church Place to work together to clear out some of the ground, to prepare it in order for further maintenance and development. And sure enough, guess what? There were fires that day. Controlled, good fires. Logs, branches, sticks, and large pieces of wood were all burned together. Stacked up and all in preparation for future care of the property. And I'm certain that several of the young boys that were there that day will remember that day forever. And I know this because young Paul Gervais, the very next day, he couldn't wait to tell me all about it. He was very excited. He was so excited to have helped our church. His new church, he said. And I know that 30, 40, 50 years from now, that time, that day, he'll be able to look back and remember and hopefully at that point be able to truly understand the significance of what took place on our new church property when we had the fires there to prepare our promised land. Well, Moses had what can only be described as a memorable moment around a fire. At this point in his life, Moses was a fugitive. He fled Egypt where he had recently killed an Egyptian for abusing a fellow Hebrew. So he fled, he ran, he hid himself for years. Moses, during this time, became a lowly shepherd, herding flocks out in the fields, and one day he came upon this bush. Now, the place of where that bush was is also very significant, Mount Oreb, a place where God certainly has deemed important throughout Scripture. But Moses came upon this bush, and it was on fire. It was on fire. It would, strangely though, not burn up. The fire would not consume this bush. Now, clearly, Moses knew that something different was taking place here. This was something that he had never seen before, and it was different. Sure enough, God spoke to Moses in this burning bush. It's So in that interaction, God called Moses by name from this fiery bramble that was burning. Moses was called to experience in that interaction the holiness of God. He was called to experience the holiness of God. The Lord contended to Moses in a promise. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I surely have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Finally, God is acting. God is going to save his people, deliver them, bring to justice their oppressors, give them what they have always been called to their own land. Finally, God is working. God is going to do this great and amazing action. He has spoken through the holiness and the fire and bramble. He has spoken in the light of his countenance. And then, though, God says to Moses, come on, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses says, what now? I thought you were going to do this, right? Moses said, Moses, at this point, he had been tracking. At this point, though, he's quite unsure of this calling. This is much like the calling of Isaiah that will take place many, many generations later when an angel came to Isaiah and spoke to him saying, I need to send someone, but who will it be? When Isaiah boldly and proudly proclaims, here I am, send me. But then he asks a follow-up question. Oh, well, Lord, how long and to where exactly are you going to be sending me? And God replies to him, you're going to go to a people who will refuse to listen to you. You're going to go to a people who have hard hearts. And you're going to go to them until cities lie waste without inhabitant and the land is desolate. Not a very promising, not a very hopeful call there, is it? Not exactly what Isaiah was hoping for. Well, it's a similar calling for Moses right now, which occurred generations before. Friends, when God calls, especially when he calls us out of hiding or shame or fear, he calls us to a place of being a bit uncomfortable in order to fully experience his holiness. Moses said to God, well, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I'm the one that's going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And Moses, say he knew who he was. Moses knew who he was, or at least he thought he knew who he was. He knew that there is no way that someone like me could ever do something like this, God. There's no way that this can happen. I could never be worthy enough to serve God in such a way. I'm a fugitive. I'm running away from all my problems. There's no way I can be who you want me to be. I could never live up to the expectations. I have anger issues. I stutter when I talk. I'm actually a coward. I let fear have control. I'm anxious about everything. I'm not good enough, God. There's no way possible that I could ever do what you're asking me to do. So here's the problem with that way of thinking. Here's the problem. Moses thought this calling was for himself. There's a lot of pride in that. There's a lot of selfishness in that. Moses thought the calling was for himself. But God knew that this calling was for generations of people. This calling was for years, for God's glory. This calling was for God's holiness. So the Lord reminds Moses, essentially saying, you're right, Moses, you aren't good enough. You aren't smart enough. You aren't bold enough. You aren't brave enough. But I am. But I am, and I will be with you. Remember, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When the people question you, tell them that God said, I am. I am has sent you. I am is with you. As you have seen this amazing thing of a bush that's on fire and will not burn up, know that I am God. I created the world and everything that is in it. I created you. I know you better than yourself. I know every hair on your head. I know what I am going to accomplish through you. Yes, you're right, Moses. You're not worthy. But I am. And through myself, I have chosen to make you new. So that you are no more and will never be known of again as Moses the fugitive. You're Moses, prophet of God and leader of the Hebrew people. This action, this is the action. This action from God to Moses is the same action that he shares with us, with each one of us. Despite how I see myself, yes, I am a terrible sinner. We all are. I'm unworthy of God's love and redemption. Yet he has given us everything that we need and told us exactly who we are through our Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has brought each of us into a new calling to know his holiness in our lives. I do believe that most of us, even knowing what we know now, most of us would still second guess God if he called us to do anything like what he called Moses to do this morning. We second guess because whether we want to realize it or not, we second guess because we think we know better than God. We question him because we see ourselves as not good enough. But what God sees is who he created. He sees a person made in the image and likeness of himself, created for a purpose. When I say I can't, God says I am. I think most of us feel like at some point or another in life, we feel like we know better than God how our life should go. And if life isn't going exactly right, the way that I planned, the way that things should be, we get anxious or scared. We get filled with self-pity. We get angry. We simply just get hard and cynical. Though the ability to have patience through such, to not worry, to not be really upset when things are upside down, it's quite honestly, it's an example of godly humility, humbleness. Because it takes humility to say something like, I thought this is how my life was going, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's not. I don't know. How am I to really know? Do I really know what God can see? Can I see what God can see? I can't see the beginning and the end, but God can. I can't always see what is truly best for me. There's a humbleness in that. There's a humility in that. It's okay. In fact, it's a good thing to come to the end of myself and to be able to fully rely on God, on his calling, his faithfulness, his provision, his will, his character, his forgiveness. Because I don't always get it right. Sometimes I'm even worried that God won't get it right. So I try to correct things, right? I overcompensate, maybe get angry, frustrated. Hubris takes over. Friends, Moses discovered in this interaction, he discovered God's holiness first, but Moses discovered that God's will, as difficult as it may be for me to step aside and to acknowledge, is always the best. God's will is always best. Moses needed to be told that of himself, he cannot do anything of value. But with God, mountains can be moved, and even 400,000 Hebrew people can be delivered out of 400 years of slavery. So then when I think I can't, through the fire, I know that I can be humble and recognize that I am can. And he desires to use me according to his will and in his ways. I want to end our time this morning with a prayer that I wrote, inspired by some of Moses' words. A little bit later in Exodus with chapter 15, a little bit of what we saw today, and by the single psalm that was written by Moses, Psalm 90. Let's pray. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You are, I am, and we are yours. You know, Lord, our coming and our going, and you have truly been our dwelling place in all generations. You are before the world, and you are sovereign. You, O Lord, made the earth, the heavens, and all that is in it. You formed each one of us from everlasting. The Lord continue to call us away from ourselves and further into the beauty of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, O Lord, have made a way, the great divide you heal. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. You alone can rescue, you alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise.